Would you open your Bibles with me, please, to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John? The 13th chapter of the Gospel of John takes us to the upper room with Jesus Christ and his disciples. Judas is still present. Jesus is trying to encourage the disciples for the stormiest event of their faith lives. He knows what lies just ahead. And he knows that Satan will use those events to bring discouragement, disorientation, and destruction to their faith. And so he's preparing them for this ordeal. Like them, we live in uncertain times. From the Middle East, with all the crisis that pertains to our troops, to the battle in the land of Israel, the economic, financial, social problems of our nation, the evidence that we are easily accessed by men and women who wish us dead and wish our form of faith and our experience to be history. In our own personal lives, we experience all of the ravages of disease, disappointment, failure. And we are not always the main agents in precipitating those problems. Often we are the recipients of those pressures and problems. Jesus tells Peter in the last two verses of chapter 13 that the pressures put upon him in the next set of trials will be so great and so successful that Peter will fail. Note that. Peter will fail. Jesus warned him about that in verse 38. Jesus says, "Will you," speaking to Peter, "will you lay down your life for me? I assure you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." Before the morning sun rises, Peter, you will have three times failed me and denied me. Failure under the pressure. And then Jesus counters with these words, "Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way where I am going." "Lord," Thomas answered, "we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Theism, however, is not enough. Our neighbors all believe in God, and for them, those gods have different names and different personalities. Whole system of religious faiths struggle for prominence in our world. And many of the problems that we experience in our lives come from the conflict between those religious systems. In a recent examination for a young man seeking to be licensed for ministry, he was asked the question, "Do the Jews, Muslims, and Christians worship the same God?" He struggled a bit with his answer. And finally concluded, "No, they do not." His answer was accurate. All three of those systems, plus every other religious system, believes in God. There are many gods among us. But the Lord Jesus, in this moment of challenge, tells his disciples, if you're going to weather the storm, If you're going to make it through the trials that are about to sweep in upon you and destabilize you, then you must do more than believe in God. Your belief in God must become personal. You must believe personally in God, and the God you believe in must be a person. There's a great deal of reluctance today to make that statement. But let me make it clear. The Bible says that the God who holds the claim to be creator of the universe has a name. His name is Jesus. And all other gods are false. All other gods are false. That's what Jesus Christ is calling his disciples to do, to have a personal faith. You believe in God, he said, believe also in me. Believe, have confidence, have trust in me, Jesus Christ. We are immersed in a world that believes another knowledge. That knowledge has its foundation and starting point in a willful rejection of the revealed knowledge of the personal, sovereign God who created the universe. That knowledge denies God's existence or claims that if God exists, he is irrelevant to our times and to our experiences. According to this knowledge, each human being exists to glorify and serve himself or mankind, not God. A very astute observer of the religious climate in which we live has written, and I quote, "The great conflict of the 21st century is between the West and terrorism. But terrorism is a tactic, not a belief. The underlying battle will be between modern civilization and anti-modernist fanatics, between those who believe in the primacy of the individual and those who believe that human beings owe blind allegiance to a higher authority, between those who give priority to life in this world and those who believe that human life is no more than preparation for an existence beyond this world, between those who believe the truth is revealed solely through Scripture and those who rely primarily on science, reason, and logic. Terrorism will disrupt and destroy lives, but terrorism is not the only danger we face." In that analysis, the philosopher who wrote those words was suggesting that the bottom line of this struggle between the civilizations of East, West, and the various religious systems that dominate goes down to the very heart of wisdom or knowledge itself. And that we are to be divided not as to religious preferences or sociological or even ethnic differences, but the ultimate dividing line that brings problems to us in the 21st century is the problem of theism versus atheism. He is right. He is absolutely 100% correct. Until we understand that the educational system of the United States and the philosophical principles that drive and inform our public policy are not Christian, we are only duping ourselves. Until we understand that the key heart of the problem in our world is the difference of worldview or life view between people like myself and like many of you who believe that there is indeed a sovereign God who created and controls all things, and to him we owe allegiance and trust and obedience. And those who believe, on the other hand, that man is the sum total and measure of all things. Now that humanism can take many faces, many religious faces, but it's still the same basic face. It's the resistance to, denial of, and rebellion against the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. And that God has a name, and his name is Jesus. Even people who profess to be Christians are fundamentally deists. They believe that God exists, but that God has no relevance to their life. They believe that God exists somewhere, but they cannot know him or experience him. They cannot trust him. They do not believe that his mind and his will is capable of embracing all of their experience and designing a plan through that experience for their eternal good. They fundamentally believe that when death comes, man, like the rest of the animal kingdom, dies, and that's the end. On the other side of the aisle are those who know and understand that man is an eternal being created in the image of that God, and death is not the end, it's the threshold into the larger measure of human existence and experience. And that the wisest and most urgent questions we answer in this life have to do with questions that reach us from that life. Where will I spend eternity? How will I face this God? What will be pleasing to him and beneficial to me when I stand before him? Jesus Christ told his disciples that all hell was about to break loose upon them, that the pressures of those trials would be so intense that they would fail. They would foresee him. They would forsake him and flee. And yet he tells them in the midst of that overwhelming pressure to stand fast, keep your heart at peace. Don't let your heart be destabilized. Don't let your heart waver. In order to do that, you must first of all know the name of the true God and understand that that God is personal and that that God has revealed himself to the creation he made by becoming man, visiting his creation, and in the midst of his life here, demonstrating what the true God is. The true God has a face. He has a name. His name is Jesus. You believe in God, believe also in me. For if you believe in God, but you do not believe in Jesus, you are believing a falsehood. You are trusting a false God. Is that not what James tells us? He says, you believe in God? You do well. By the way, the devils also believe in God and tremble. It's not enough to believe in God. It is essential that you believe in, that you trust the true God. And the one and only true God has a name. He has a face. His name is Jesus. And if you do not trust Jesus Christ, if that's not the God you are worshiping and serving, then you are worshiping and serving a false God, a non-God. And he cannot help you. The second thing Jesus tells his disciples, first of all, believe in me, personal. Secondly, believe that in my Father's house there are many places, many dwelling places. The second anchor for my faith in troublous times is the absolute confidence that there is a place called heaven. It is my Father's house, and it is a place designed for people. Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. King James said, many mansions. And I'm sure it is palatial. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, had some time there in the third heaven. And when he came back mute and overwhelmed by the magnificent beauty and glory that he saw there. We get some glimpses of what heaven is like from the book of the Revelation, where John is taken on a celestial tour. And in the midst of all that he sees, you get bits and glimpses of heaven. Heaven is a real place. Modern science would have us scorn such a belief. Modern science would look out at the stars and say, where? Where is this heaven? As if the human eye is capable of seeing all that there is and comprehending all that it sees. You remember in the Old Testament when a prophet was being threatened. Alien armies had camped around his city. Hundreds, thousands of armed men were there to take him captive. His servant came and said, prophet, what are we going to do? And the prophet said, God, open his eyes and let him see reality. And the Bible says that God answered that prayer, and the servant looked out, and the hills were filled with magnificent angelic hosts. There is a real world that shares time and space with us. There is a different dimension that is permanent than the dimension that we talk about and think about, that we see with our eyes and feel with our senses. There is a world, a spirit world. And that spirit world does not mean it is non-material, but it means it exists in a different dimension than our own. And we are not capable of going to that dimension. We cannot normally see it, taste it, smell it, or describe it. That's a huge step of faith. A faith that says that Jesus is my authority on heaven. And he says it's for real. He says it is the Father's domain. He says it's designed as a place for human habitation. Often in Scripture, the Apostle Paul makes reference to this confidence in things above, not things on the earth. He talks about Jesus being in that place called heaven and ministering as our intercessor. He talks about people who have already died trusting Jesus Christ as being present right now in that realm, in that reality. Actually conscious, present with the Lord. We talk and think a great deal about this. Anytime a loved one dies, we are comforted to know that to be absent the body is to be present with the Lord. Present with the Lord. That heaven is a habitable place. It's not a hostile environment. It is a friendly home. It's a place where God himself anticipates and receives into his immediate presence those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you want an untroubled heart in a troubled world, you must place your hope, your confidence, your expectation. You must lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where it's permanent. And you must restrain the impulse to put confidence and value in things around us, for this earth and all of its fashions are passing away. It's only temporary. It's already consigned to fire. The third thing Jesus says, if you want a heart that is not troubled, you must have a faith in the person of God, Jesus Christ, You must have a confidence in the place, in the Father's house, designed for dwelling, for human experience, a place of true home and permanent, changeless experience. And thirdly, you must be absolutely convinced that the preparation is sufficient. That's what Jesus says. He says, if I go away and prepare a place for you, prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You must have absolute confidence that the preparation to take you from where you are to that place that he's prepared is sufficient. You can't get there by any rocket that's designed by man. You can't take yourself there. You can't run there. You can't walk there. You can't get there except through the intervention of someone else who's going to take you there. And you must be absolutely sure that that preparation is totally sufficient, that it lacks nothing, that there's nothing you can add to it that's lacking, or nothing that is expected of you where you could fumble the ball and miss the trip. In order to have peace of mind in the midst of troublous times, you must be absolutely confident that you are going to be taken there. Everything necessary for you to move from where you are at this moment to the very heart, throne room, and home of God is cared for. The preparation has been made. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where that is, and we're not sure how to get there. And Jesus correctly answered, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Your ticket is my responsibility. The New Testament talks about salvation by grace through faith, not out of ourselves, not of our own good works, not of our energies, not of our wishing, not of our dreaming, not of our confessing, not of our penance. Jesus made the preparation, and the preparation is total and complete and final and settled. If you don't know that this morning, my friend, then believing in a heaven as a far-off place where you might someday go is of no comfort to you. If you don't have assurance that the preparation Jesus Christ made for you in his death on the cross as your substitution, his resurrection that anticipates your resurrection, his ascension, his intercession, and his return for you, if you don't believe with all of your heart that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, apart from him, nothing is necessary to transport you from where you are to where he is. If you don't believe that, then there is no comfort for your heart in troubled times. Dr. Billy Graham was asked in July of 2000 to speak at a dinner in his honor at Charlotte, North Carolina. When Billy Graham arrived, they said many wonderful things about him. When finally it was his turn to respond, in his humble brilliance, he said, I'm reminded today of Albert Einstein, the great physicist who this month has been honored by Time magazine as the man of the century. Einstein, he said, was once traveling from Princeton on a train when the conductor came down the aisle punching the tickets of each passenger. When he came to Einstein, Einstein reached in his vest pocket, couldn't find his ticket, so he reached in the other pocket, wasn't there either. He looked in his briefcase but couldn't find his ticket. He looked in the seat beside him. His ticket had vanished. The conductor stopped, smiled. Dr. Einstein, he said, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. Einstein nodded appreciatively. The conductor continued down the aisle punching tickets. As he was ready to move on to the next car, he turned around and he saw the great physicist down on his hands and knees looking under his seat for his ticket. The conductor rushed back and said, "Dr. Einstein, don't worry about your ticket. I know who you are. No problem. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one." Einstein looked at him and said, "Young man, I too know who I am, but I don't know where I'm going." He knew if he could find the ticket, it would tell him his destiny. So what's your ticket this morning? The troubles in our world are not going to get less, and the challenges to my life and your life are not going to be diminished. They are going to increase in intensity, in scope, and they will shatter your faith if your faith is not personal. If you have not asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior, proclaiming that He is God the Creator and totally sufficient in His preparation for you, to forgive you of your sins, fill you with His life, and take you to His Father's home in heaven. If you're not absolutely confident and absolutely sure that there is a place called the Father's house, and the Father's house has many mansions, and that Jesus has for you made preparation so you can go there, so your destiny is assured, then you will not have peace of heart. And you will have nothing to say and to share with others around you who likewise will face 9/11s, Katrinas, black body bags, chemotherapy, diminished health, unexpected death. You need Jesus Christ. And listen to me. If your faith isn't in Jesus Christ by your own personal choice and decision, then you are not worshiping the true God. For you cannot know the true God while you ignore or deny Jesus Christ. The true God has a name. His name is Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for this portion of Your Word and for its claim upon our attention. Thank You for the certainty that You know who we are, even if we don't always recognize You. Thank You, O God, for becoming a man, entering our world, and becoming our Savior. Thank You for leaving our world in triumph and glory. And thank You for finishing the work, all that need be done for me to be forgiven, cleansed, transformed, made a child of God. Oh, Lord Jesus, make it crystal clear, that there be no confusion in any of our minds, that the true God has a name. While there are other gods competing for attention, other wannabe gods with names and dogmas, there is only one God, and His name is Jesus. Help us to trust in You. And my friend, in this moment, you remember when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Oh, I believe in God, you would say. It's not enough. That will neither give you peace in a time of trouble nor a place in heaven for eternity. You must, Jesus said, believe in me. And if you're troubled about the reality of heaven, it's because your confidence in Jesus has been shaken. If you do not believe that his preparation, his ability to take you from where you are to his very presence in heaven, if you do not believe and have that assurance for yourself, you need to know what he did and what he promises, and you need to believe that. If you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you've never committed your life to him to be your Lord and Savior, I beg you to do that right now. And Christian friend, if you've made that commitment, remember that the ringing of a telephone, the blister from a new shoe, traffic snarls, all of these little things are part of his preparation, his taking you to his home, his guiding and providing and caring for you through life journey. That when he is in charge of your life, when he is in control of your life, you can trust him that nothing slips by his notice. Nothing escapes his control. So you can be at peace. Your heart need not be troubled. He is sufficient. Trust him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that there are no surprises to you. For you are the true and living God. There are no circumstances that overwhelm you, for you are the infinite God, the all-powerful one. Thank you that nothing can touch my life, but what it passes through the grid of your permissive will, and it too, is a part of your guiding, caring for me. Therefore, may I face the future without a troubled heart, absolutely at peace, knowing who is in control, knowing who I am because of your grace in my life, and knowing where I'm going because of your preparation and your participation in getting me there. Strengthen our faith and calm our troubled hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.